Well, our scripture reading for this afternoon will be the final of the 15 Psalms that have the subtitle, A Song of Degrees, Psalm 134, and it is a psalm of but three verses in length. Hear now this psalm, Psalm 134. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, and bless the Lord that made heaven and earth. Bless thee, out of Zion. May that be true this afternoon. You may be seated. As I've just mentioned, Psalm 134 is the last of the 15 Psalms entitled A Song of Degrees. Now, seeing these Psalms as ones used as the people of God approached Jerusalem to worship, I wonder if this closing Psalm could not only have been used as they approached Jerusalem, but also as worshipers returned to their various homes and villages scattered around Israel. For in the three verses of this psalm, you see both those who led in worship being exhorted, and those who had gathered to worship the Lord being blessed by those who led in worship, either as they were approaching Jerusalem or leaving it. What you have in this last of this series of 15 psalms is what I would call two things this afternoon. First, a final exhortation. Verses 1 and 2, and then a final encouragement, verse 3. So notice first with me this afternoon the final exhortation, verses 1 and 2. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Now it's interesting to see again that this is another psalm that begins with the word behold. Behold, pay attention. Consider who it is that is being exhorted here. For it is interesting to consider, who is it that is being exhorted to bless the Lord? The ones being exhorted to bless and worship the Lord are the very ones raised up by the Lord to lead and direct His people in the worship of the Lord in the temple. For priests and Levites were responsible to make sure that the worship offered up to the Lord in the temple was acceptable to Him. What did they have to do? They had to consider the sacrifices that were brought. Were they acceptable sacrifices? Were there blemishes? Were these things acceptable to God? But in overseeing the worship of the Lord themselves, these leaders needed to hear this exhortation to worship the Lord themselves. Because what is one of the dangers? What is one of the dangers for those called to lead the people of God in worship? What's one of the dangers associated with regularly being required to lead the people of God in worship? What's one of the dangers? The dangers of going through the motions. The dangers of becoming so accustomed to what you're doing to not really consider what it is you are doing in worshiping the Lord. And so here is this exhortation given to these who are leading. Make sure, behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The very real danger of going through the motions, of becoming so accustomed, of treating what you are doing in worship as ritual, as routine. Because just think of it from the perspective of those being exhorted in these opening two verses. Just think. When the people of God gathered to worship in Jerusalem at the temple, think of all the animals that would be brought. All the animals that would be brought for sacrifice. All the prayers that would have to be offered up on behalf of those who were coming to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. What was the danger? What was the danger that could easily come over those receiving the animals? those offering the prayers, losing sight of who it was they were offering these sacrifices and prayers to, which stand by night in the house of the Lord. Oh, there comes another sheep. Here's another sheep. There's a goat. There's a turtle dove. And as all the people came, what would the temptation be? Well, just to, as it were, rubber stamp it. Fine, go ahead. Get it over with as soon as possible. The very real possibility of becoming weary in well-doing would be a danger, would it not? So what a sign of concern for those either gathering or returning from worship to declare this exhortation, "Behold, you priests, ye Levites, as it were, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. We're coming to worship the Lord, but make sure you're doing it as well. Even as you lead us in worship, even as you assist us in worship, don't forget that you're to be worshiping the Lord as well. Because, my dear people, how easy it is, or how easy it would be just to go through the motions after seeing animal after animal after animal brought for sacrifice. How easy it would be just to go through the motions of worship. Well, we have an opening song. Then we have a hymn. Then we have a prayer. Then we have another hymn. Then we have another prayer. Then we have a scripture. Then we have a message. Then we have a hymn. Then we have a prayer. That's it. It's over. Let's get out of here. The danger. The danger associated with becoming familiar to the point of not taking to heart what it is you're doing. Serving the Lord without worshiping the Lord is a very dangerous and God-dishonoring position to be in. See, there is a phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. Such a thing is not to happen with those who are responsible for leading in worship. What a dangerous thing is an unconverted ministry. Men who lead in worship who know nothing about worshiping the Lord personally. But what a sign of concern of the people for those leading in worship to exhort them to make sure that they were worshiping the Lord as well. Remember that your position does not excuse you from your personal worship and your personal prayer. Because what is this personal exhortation to the leaders of worship based on? It's based upon the truth that the Lord looks upon the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And so here, these ones who were laboring in the temple were being exhorted to worship the Lord personally. See, don't you ever be afraid to exhort me and rebuke me if you think that my words or actions in leading you in worship has become a ritual. That I could go through this in my sleep. Don't be afraid to say, you're supposed to be worshiping the Lord too. You're leading us, but make sure that you're worshiping the Lord. Just as you should be. If I do not lead you in public worship personally, now, I can only do it as a person. But if I do not lead you in public worship personally, I should not be leading you in worship. The first requirement for a worship leader is to be a saved worshiper himself. See, not my ability to sing. Well, maybe some of you say, well, he's certainly not a worship leader because of his ability to sing. But not my ability to sing, But however I sing, am I singing to the Lord? Not my ability to be eloquent in prayer, but however I pray, am I praying to the Lord? But this final exhortation does not just include, I think, an exhortation to personal worship, something you are to bring to the Lord and I must bring to the Lord as well. I think there is also an exhortation to continue to worship the Lord even when you are not doing it in our presence. Notice again, "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." For remember, after the people of God left Jerusalem, there were things that still needed to be done daily in the temple. There were the daily offerings. There was the daily maintenance of the temple in Jerusalem. And so the same danger present in public worship would present itself when the priests and Levites were alone and had to maintain what the Lord had ordained for the daily functioning of the temple. The same temptation would be there. What would it be? Just to get it done. Just to get it over with. Would raise its persistent head. But what's the exhortation here? Don't let this temptation overtake you. You priests, you Levites, as you go about your daily duties, don't forget to lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. There was work that had to be done after public worship. But when you do it, make sure you're continuing to worship the Lord. True worshipers know that those who are leading them in worship need to be exhorted just as much as they do. See, there's a very real danger here. The danger of becoming weary in personal worship. The danger of becoming weary in personally worshiping the Lord. That's a temptation not only for you, it's a temptation for those who lead in worship. It's a temptation for those who stand before you. For if they did not approach the daily requirement with a heart of worship, what would happen when public worship is required? Well, the leader would be a hypocrite. See? Ignoring the worship of the Lord privately, but in public I know what to do so I can put on a good show. Okay? And here you have that exhortation. You lift up your hands in the sanctuary, whether we are there or whether we're not there. Not only in our presence, but when you are alone, make sure you lift up your hands to worship the Lord. What would be one of the dangers for those receiving the offerings from others? They could easily forget that they needed to bring their offerings as well. The priests and Levites were not exempt from bringing acceptable sacrifices before the Lord. What is one of the dangers of someone who has to regularly preach or teach the Word of God? One of the dangers, my dear people, is not applying what I preach to myself. It's a very real danger. How I need the personal exhortation of this psalm, but also the warning of James 3:1. "My brethren, be not many masters," or as the New King James puts it, "let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." If you preach to others, but you don't preach to yourself, you're a hypocrite. The danger of that. And speaking personally, there are very real dangers associated with regularly bringing forth the truth of the Word of God. One, as I said, is not applying what I preach to you to myself personally. But another is at the opposite end of the spectrum. It's the danger of using my personal devotions merely as preparation time for my public messages. See, having my personal devotions and saying, "Well, what can I find in my personal devotion so I've got something to say on Sunday?" Now, I'm not denying that my personal devotions have helped me in my public preaching. It's impossible for them not to do that. But if that's the main reason, if that's the main purpose of my personal devotions, I am putting service of the Lord ahead of my personal worship of the Lord. That's a very real danger. For if all I use my personal devotions for is study time for my public preaching, my dear people, how can I exhort you to maintain your personal devotional life? If the only reason I have a personal devotional life is so that I can have something to bring before you publicly, how can I exhort you to maintain your personal devotional life because you don't have to stand before others and preach the Word of God to them? You should have a personal devotional life because you should want to personally grow in your knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just as I should. If the only reason I personally read and study the Scriptures is to publicly preach, what temptation rears its head for me? Well, if I don't have to preach, why maintain my personal devotions? If the only reason I have my personal devotions is so that I can preach to you, I don't have to preach next Sunday. I'm taking a little time off. So I don't have to open the Bible because I don't have to preach next Sunday. It's a very real danger. Here you have that exhortation. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. You who minister by night, even when we're not here, remember you are to worship the Lord. No, as long as I indwell this body, I need to maintain my personal devotional life just as much as I exhort you to. See, the length of public service for the Levites was 30 years old to 50 years old. But once their time of public service came to an end, it did not mean that they stopped worshiping the Lord personally. See, public worship should be the gathering of all of God's people who have been worshiping Him privately. So there are passages of Scripture that speak pointedly to you, and there are passages of Scripture that speak pointedly to those who lead in worship. But here we have verses in which you are exhorted to exhort me. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Do not be afraid to exhort me. To ask me, how is my personal devotional life going? Because I know the same temptations that you do in this regards. But then, notice secondly this afternoon, this final song of degrees does not only have a final exhortation, it also has, second, what I would call a final encouragement. Verse 3. The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. That's a final encouragement. It's a final prayer. The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. Now the first two verses speak specifically to those leading in worship, but who is saying this final encouragement? And who is it that is being encouraged? Were the priests and Levites giving a final blessing to the people of God as they returned to their homes and villages? Or was this a general blessing and closing given by both? Well, simply put, does it matter? Should this not be a closing encouragement given by those leading and by those leaving Jerusalem? Should this not be a closing encouragement that I give to you and that you give to me and that you give to one another? The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. For what is the greatest blessing that you and I can receive? The greatest blessing is to be blessed with salvation. But what is the greatest blessing after salvation? To be blessed by the Lord who has saved you. And why should this blessing be a real encouragement to any believer? Because of who is being asked to bestow the blessing. The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. The Lord, the self-existent, eternal, true God. The Lord that made heaven and earth. Because think of it from this perspective. To be able to bless a person, what do you need? You need resources. You need power. You need ability. How much ability does the Lord who made the heaven and earth have at his disposal? How much power does the Lord who made made heaven and earth have at his disposal? What resources does he have at his command? He has all the power of deity. Are you encouraged if someone was to say to you, the Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion? Would you be encouraged to know that someone would have the blessing to come up to you and say, the Lord that made heaven and earth bless you out of Zion? Do you encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ by saying this very truth? I'm praying that the Lord who made heaven and earth would bless you out of Zion. Not out of ritual or tradition, because, my dear people, there are blessed verses of Scripture that men in religious tradition can turn into a ritual. And they'll say it and then they'll automatically repeat it. But the reality of what they prayed is gone as soon as they've said it. No. You truly desire this, the Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. You truly believe it and you want it to take place. You want the Lord who has made and redeemed your brother or sister in Christ to bless him or her. You want the Lord who sustains your brother and sister or Christ in Christ to bless him or her. You want the Lord who has at his disposal all the abilities of God to bless your brother or sister in Christ. Because when you leave this place of public worship, you're not leaving the presence of the Lord. The Lord bless you when you return to your home. The Lord bless you when you return to your place of work. The Lord bless you. May He give you the strength and wisdom to know how to honor Him wherever you are. If it is an easy home you are returning to or a difficult one. If it is an easy job you are returning to or a difficult one. What a way, not only of blessing your brother or sister in Christ, but what a way of keeping before your mind the truth of who the Lord is. He's the maker of heaven and earth. He is the only one who can truly bless anyone. But if you're going to truly give this blessing from the Lord, notice where it comes from. Verse 3 again. The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. Where does the Lord bless His people from? Or where does the Lord bless His people through? He blesses you out of Zion. And remember, Zion is a reference to where the Lord is chosen to be publicly worshipped. Prior to the coming of Christ, it was in the temple in Jerusalem. Since the coming of Christ, it is in the true New Testament gospel church. For what does Paul declare about the true gospel preaching church? In 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, these things I write unto you, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou may know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The true church is the body of Christ. And it is only through Christ that anyone can approach God. Therefore, it is only through the body of Christ, which is connected to Christ, that the blessings that only the Lord can give can flow. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. But how do we approach God? God the Father? Through the Son. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So none of the blessings that come down from God the Father can come to us except through Christ, and so you must be in vital union with the head to ask the Lord to bless others. True believers are able to do something the non-believer cannot do. The true believer can ask the Lord to bless others. A true believer has that ability. True believers are the ones ones who are able to ask the Lord to bless others. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. If the person is a non-believer, they can't ask the Lord to bless another person because they are not in vital union and communion with the Lord through His Son. But if you're a believer, you have the ability to ask the Lord to bless others. Do you do it? Do you ask the Lord to bless others? You petition the one who you have the ear of because you are united to Christ? If that person is a non-believer, what is the greatest blessing you can ask the Lord to bestow upon that person? What's the greatest blessing? Salvation. Isn't that the greatest blessing you can ask of the Lord? Lord, grant them repentance. Grant them belief unto eternal life. If the person is a true believer, what can you ask the Lord to bless your brother and sister with? Lord, enable them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How many times have you heard or read the popular expression, God bless America? How many times have you heard that? How many times have you seen that little sticker on bumpers or whatever? God bless America. My dear people, the only way that the true and only God can bless America, the only way the true and only God will bless America is through you, believer. You are the greatest blessing to the United States of America if you are a believer. Because you have the ear of God. You can take this verse upon your lips. The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. People who think they can be blessed by God apart from Christ and His true church are asking for the impossible. True believers are in union and communion with Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and men. And a powerful example of this, my dear people, is seen in the Old Testament. Paul tells us that believers are children of Abraham through faith in Christ Jesus. And what do you see the Lord telling King Abimelech about Abraham in Genesis 20, verse 7? Now therefore restore this man, the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. See, if King Abimelech was going to be blessed, it was going to be through one of God's people. It was going to be through Abraham. If this country of the United States of America is ever going to know the blessing that people constantly have on their bumpers, God bless America, it's not going to come through the non-believer. It's going to come through the believer who petitions his God, the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Never allow the world to make you think you're an insignificant believer. You're more significant to this country, if I can say this reverently, than the President of the United States. Because you have the ear of Almighty God. You can honestly say the Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. Believer, realize what you were able to do that no non-believer can do. You have the ear of God through your union with Jesus Christ. You can ask Him to bless your brother or sister in Christ. You can ask Him to bless this nation. Next to salvation, one of the greatest gifts that the Lord gives to those He has saved is love for the body of Christ. And praying for it. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. Because one of the ways that you can testify to being a true member of the body of Christ is by asking the Lord to bless the very body that He has saved. Now, why do I say this? Well, what is the goal of the head of the church? What is the goal of the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ? What is His purpose? What does He desire to do? What is He going to do? Well, the Word of God tells us what He is going to do. He is going to present to Himself a glorified and blessed church. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. That? Why did Christ die for His church? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Therefore, if the goal of Christ is to have a perfectly blessed and glorified body, is not one of the things you should ask of Him be to bless those who confess Him? The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. My dear people, I close simply with this afternoon. If the truth of your profession of faith was measured by how you pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and what you pray for them, what would such prayer say about your knowledge of Christ and of salvation? Be a blessing to your own soul. Be a blessing to the souls of others by honestly asking the Lord to bless others out of Zion. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. May the Lord bless you this week. May He bless you this week out of Zion. May the Lord bless you in whatever way He can bless you this week. May that be my prayer for you. And may that be your prayer for me. Let's pray.